seated. Please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 10. I hope you are sort of reading ahead, sort of keeping up with our study, and it's getting very interesting, isn't it? You know, let me just, you know, sort of a, you know, when you read all this and you meditate on it and you're just thinking about it, really what's happening here is this world has been given over to Satan, and of course Satan, Jesus called him the prince of the power of the air. Paul called him the god of this world, and so, you know, Jesus at the cross, you know, we talked about that many times, but he sort of gained the legal right to this planet, and what we're seeing in Revelation, that scroll there in the fifth chapter is the title deed to the earth, and so he's now reigning as Lord. He's the one that's opening the seals up. He's administering all these judgments. And what he's doing now is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's cleansing the earth. He's dealing with sin, dealing with sinners, dealing with Satan. We'll see that. And this thing, all of it comes to a head. And so he's just taking authority. He's taking over. And that's what this is all about. And so as he's gained that right, and he's now opening the seals, and he's moving into this world, as it were, and exercising that authority to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's amazing, the thought, very simple thought, and that is, he's just simply coming and beginning to rule and dealing with sinful man, dealing with the demonic hordes, dealing with the Satan himself and the Antichrist and the beast. And we see all this happening in these chapters. And of course, the church, we've been raptured out there after the second chapter, or the third chapter rather, and we're with the Lord in heaven, and he's now dealing with this, and we see people saved in the tribulation period. But all of this is him just really exercising and beginning to cleanse and purge this world. Until the point he's going to come at the end of the tribulation period. He's going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years, and Satan's going to be put away. And then, of course, the end of that 1,000 years, he'll let the devil go and come out again, and he'll deceive the world. And then he'll create a new heavens and a new earth, because this creation has been tainted. You know, in the Old Testament, when something became unholy, it had to be destroyed, you know. In the same way, this world and creation has been affected by the fall, and eventually it's going to be rolled up, it's going to be burned with fire, and he's going to rule and reign over a new creation. So that's what this is about. Look in chapter 10, if you will. I want to mention to you, if you look in chapter 9, verse 13, that's the sixth angels. So what we're seeing now in chapter 10 and 11 is sort of we're seeing a window of what's going on, you know, between the sixth and the seventh seal, okay? And so we're seeing these events taking place. So as we see this rolling out of the judgment of God, rolling out of God's, the seals being opened, and we see again in chapter 9, verse 13, again, the sixth seal sounded, you know, and all of a sudden these angels that are released, this huge army coming, 200 million. And then in chapter 10, we see, you know, things going on here, sort of a window between the sixth and seventh seal. This is sort of what's happened before. You know, or the trumpet judgments. We saw that between the sixth and seventh seal judgments. Now the trumpet judgment, this we're sort of seeing a picture, because, you know, this sort of comprises the whole tribulation period. But in chapter 10, if you look, first of all, in verses 1 through 7, let me give you the outline. It's very simple. There's only two sections to this chapter. It's a pretty short chapter. A mighty angel from heaven. So in verse 1, I saw still another mighty angel from heaven coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Now, there's some speculation over who this individual is. There's a large body of commentators who believe this is referring to Christ himself. There's others who believe this is simply a mighty angel, just an angel. But look what happens in verse 2. He had a little book opened in his hand. That refers back again to the fifth chapter when Jesus took the scroll and began to administer that. So he had this little book opened in his hand. And then he said, he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. You know, remember when we, you know, we went to the moon, and when the guys came down from the spacecraft, they planted the flag? Or, you know, it's the idea, you know, sort of we're planting the flag. And that's what's happening in this passage. There's the planting of the flag, as it were, because, again, this is all about Jesus coming. Now, whether this is Christ himself or whether this is an angel, it says a mighty angel. And matter of fact, in a minute, we're going to hear something said by this individual that, to me, it sort of lends to the thought it may be just a mighty angel. But he's certainly been in the presence of Jesus. He's got this scroll in his hand, again, in verse 2, or this little book in his hand. And this is, again, the title deed to the earth. He's establishing his authority. He's coming and putting one foot on the sea, one foot on the land, and he's got this book in his hand. And then as we say, he set his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land, in verse 3, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. So he's standing there, and this great voice comes out. Now, when you see him in verse 1, it says a rainbow was on his head, his face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. That reminds us somewhat of Jesus in chapter 1. However, I want to remind you that when Moses came before the Lord himself, the presence of God, when he came out, he was shining. So again, you know, there's some debate over it, but the point is not who this individual is. The point is what he's doing. And what this individual is doing, he's holding the title deed, he's coming down to the earth. And again, what I said earlier, the whole book of Revelation is really the revelation of Jesus. He's being revealed as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming and establishing his rule. This is what Revelation is all about. It's the culmination of everything. And he's beginning to pour out his judgment upon this earth. So this angel is coming down, standing on the sea, standing on the land, has this title deed, and there's this loud voice. He's declaring this to be Christ's. He's saying this is Jesus's. Remember when Paul said that not yet everything has been put under the feet of Christ? You know, Paul was referring to that. You know, even though he is Lord of Lords and won that right at the cross, yet he's not exercised that right. But in the fifth chapter of Revelation, when Jesus is the one that's worthy to take that scroll and open its seals, we're seeing him taken. He is the rightful heir, rightful king. Again, in the very beginning, God gave the creation to man, told man to subdue it and take care of it. When Adam sinned, he betrayed it. When Jesus came and was tempted by Satan, you know, remember that? I said that before. When Satan tempted Jesus, Satan said to Jesus, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms because they've been given to me. The Greek word is betrayed into my hands. And that's what happened. When Adam sinned, creation lost its rightful place in man. And so all of a sudden, Satan gained this place. And so the temptation, again, to Jesus was to simply bow down and worship Satan there at the beginning of his ministry during the 40 days, you know, when he was out in the wilderness, in order to, if you'll worship me, I'll give them to you. That was the temptation. But he went to the cross, and he died on the cross, and so he gained that right in a legal format, a legal way. You know, proper protocol has to be followed. Remember when Boaz was wanting to marry Ruth? Well, there was a kinsman redeemer that was closer than he was. Boaz is a picture or a type of Christ. And what happened? Boaz went to the gate of the city. That's where all the transactions were carried out. And there, he took that one and he talked about the fact, here's this, you know, it's a picture of Christ sitting down and legally, you know, carrying through this. And this is what's happening. Jesus is establishing himself as the Lord and King, making this declaration, one foot on the sea, one on the land, declaring himself to be God. Or if this is an angel, just declaring that for Christ. Because this angel's definitely been in the presence of Christ, if it's not Christ, because of the glowing face and the fact he's got this little book that Jesus had in his hand. That's what he's doing. And so in verse 3, he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. In chapter 10, verse 4, now when the seven thunders utter their voices, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. This is sort of an amazing statement because the book of Revelation is a revelation. It's revealing or uncovering. Of course, if it's uncovering Christ, it's revealing the fact that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's also uncovering the end events. But it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book starts out with. So we don't know why this is covered up or why this is hidden or whatever they said. We don't know. Again, let me just point out regarding the book of Revelation. You know, we'll see in different parts of the scripture, people are always guessing or making statements about what this could be or what that could be. And nobody really knows. You know, and people have sort of made it a business to try to figure all this stuff out. And so the point I'm trying to make is these seven thunders, you know, there have been a number of people who have written about what this probably means, but they don't know, you know. All I know is the Bible says it's sealed. It's amazing that it's sealed, but they know, you know. God says, I'm not going to uncover it, but of course they can tell you what it's all about. So I'm just saying that because it's sealed, okay? And God does not intend us to know. So he says in verse 4, when the seven thunders utter their voices, I was about to write, but I heard the voice from heaven say to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. So don't reveal what this is all about. And I'm not going to try to do that either. Okay. Then in verse 5, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea on the land raised his hand to heaven. And then here's another indicator. Verse 6, to me, it says, he swears by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. So in verse 6, again, it sort of lends to me, I'm thinking, this individual is swearing by the Lord himself. Now, we know the creator is Christ himself, by whom are all things created that are in heaven and earth. And by him, by Christ, all things consist. The Greek word means hold together. I think it says that in Colossians. So Christ himself is the creator. So this individual is swearing by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and earth and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea, and that there should be delay no longer. This delay is, what does the Bible say? God is not, you know, there's people that come and they criticize the Lord and they say, where's the sign of his coming? For since the time began, all things continue as they were. And it says that God's delaying his coming. God's not willing that any should perish. You know, God does not want anyone to perish. So there's this delay. He's delaying it only for the sake of the lost. That's why he's delaying all this. Even in the middle of the tribulation, we see the grace of God revealed as we see these tribulation saints saved in the tribulation. God's very merciful. And so with this whole delay now, but now there's time. Now it's time to bring this about. And then in verse 7, but it says, in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, okay, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished. And he declared to his servants the prophets. So when the seven angels sound, that's the end of it all. So what we're seeing is these windows. And when you see these, you know, between the sixth and seventh seal, this window of this angel coming down again, this great voice crying out, you know, swearing by him who lives, no more delay. No more delay what? That you would come and establish your kingdom, that you would establish your rule on the earth. And that's what's happening. And so between the seventh seal culminates it all. So remember that, because we'll see the seventh seal and then other things. But what we're seeing when we see these windows is really the Lord dealing with the Antichrist and the beast and all that. What we're seeing also is these threats. These threats we'll see arise up, threats to the Antichrist rule and his dominion, because that's what's happening here. The Lord is establishing himself as the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's worthy. And these windows between these seals are showing us what's going on in the meantime. You know, and it makes it very clear in verse 7 that at the end of the seventh trumpet that it's all done. That this is the end, the mystery of God. This mystery is what? Christ in us, the hope of glory. What is the mystery? That Christ himself is God's Son, that he came and died on the cross, that he's King and Lord. And the world's lying in darkness, and they don't realize that, and they're blind to all this. And the mystery is that, you know, Satan has come, and he's, you know, the Bible talks about the mystery of iniquity always is already working. Satan, the Antichrist, working, the spirit of the Antichrist in this world. And he's trying to establish his dominion, and that's all going to fall apart. Because the king's going to come and establish his dominion. And at the end of that seventh trumpet, this mystery of God will be finished as he declared to his servants the prophets. They were all prophesying of the coming of the kingdom. You know, in our study of the minor prophets, we looked at, for instance, Daniel, we looked at Hosea. Whenever we see these prophets, they're always pointing to the coming of the end of the age. You know, we see all this, the things Israel's doing in Babylon, but the hope is, of course, this establishment of the kingdom of God. When we were in the minor prophets, this was again and again how God comforted the people. When he talked to Zechariah, you know, when he talked to, you know, the individuals that were rebuilding the temple and the walls, you know, what they were doing is they were encouraging them by the fact that, okay, we're into hard times, but the king's going to come and establish his kingdom. And the same thing is true to us. You know, yes, we're living in a fallen world. Satan is in charge right now. Jesus has not yet exercised his authority. And I want to point out again, you know, that anything that is trying to tie in what's happening here with current events in the sense of the seals is just not happening. Because the seals are not broken and the trumpets are not sounding until after the church is raptured. Again, the word church is never used between chapter 4 and all the end of the book of Revelation. Because the church is in heaven, the glorified church is in heaven. And so, but these seals are opening because God's establishing his authority. And that's what's happening now. And it makes it very clear. So we sort of have this window. And then in verse 8, another part, this little book, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. Interesting statement. Have you heard that before? In Ezekiel chapter 3, let me read this to you. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. God speaking to Ezekiel, and he says, moreover, he said to me, son of man, Eat what you find. Eat the scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat the scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate it and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Okay, but he goes on to say here in our study, but it became, it, when I had eaten it, it was made my stomach bitter. So God's word is very sweet to us. And yet there's a bitterness to it. We're reading of the judgment of God upon sinners. We're reading about hell. We're reading about the rise of the Antichrist and the great deception that goes down in the world. So there's a bitterness. It's hard to follow Jesus. God calls us to die to ourselves and lay our lives down and preach the gospel. Jesus told us that in this world we'll have tribulation. That everybody that follows him is going to suffer by following Christ. So even though it's a sweet word, that there's a bitterness to it, and it makes our own bellies sweeter. We have bitter. We have people we love and care about that aren't saved. And there's a bitterness to it all. You know, because we know if they don't repent and give their life to Christ, they're going to end up in hell. And we, of all people, understand what hell's like. Jesus told us, we've read the scriptures in the 20th chapter of Revelation, the lake of fire. So my point in all that, that's what is happening here. This is God's word. Now, it's interesting that in verse 10, then I took the little book out of the angel's hand, you know. And I'm thinking in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, this is obviously the word of God, going back to Ezekiel. God's word is sweet to our mouths. And yet, so is the title deed to the earth the word of God? Because the word of God declares it. The word of God proves it. The word of God's the record of the death of Christ and the shedding of his blood. This is the word of God, you know. And so this is ingesting this little book, this title deed, this proof that this is truly the Son of God, you know. And it makes his mouth sweet. It's sweet as he eats it, but bitter to his belly. It makes it bitter. And he said to me in verse 11, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. You know, when you talk to Jeremiah, you know, when Jeremiah, you know, heard the word of God came to him and said, I want you to go to a stubborn people. I'm going to make your face like flint, and you're going to stand there preaching to these people. They're not going to listen to you. There was a bitterness to it all because there was a hard heart, and they tried to kill Jeremiah. You can go through all the prophets or look at the New Testament saints as they went out and preached the word of the persecution. The devil, of course, hates this. You know, when you're preaching the word and preaching that Christ is king, the whole book of Revelation is the revelation of the King of Kings coming and establishing his lordship. Satan hates that. You know, he despises it and would do all that he can to keep people from hearing it because this is the truth. You know, it's exciting to me, you know. I was thinking about the first song we sang, you know, that Leah sang. I'm thinking, man, the devil's really hating this thing. I'm thinking, yes, yes. Give to Babylon double what she gave us, you know. It's like, give to the devil, you know. He didn't like all this stuff. So go ahead and preach the gospel and minister the word and tell people that Jesus is Lord. And one day every knee's going to bow to him because he's coming. And he's going to establish his kingdom. So this is the preaching. This is what God is saying to John, you know. And, of course, we know that from John until now is, a, you know, 2,000 years. There's a lot of preaching of the gospel and ministry of the word. That's why I was encouraging you early to take these tracts and give them out, pass them out to people or put them somewhere. Let people read, preach the word of God. Because this is what spreads the message that Jesus is coming and there's a way out of all this. Last night I had the privilege and blessing of sharing the gospel with a group of young people. And what I'm doing is I'm sharing the first part of the gospel last night, and the first part of the gospel is bad news. Okay. And I think knowing the bad news is so important. Because if you don't know the bad news, you don't. The first of all, you don't understand the comparison of the good news. Because the good news is really good news when you hear the good news. Okay, but if you just hear the good news and never the bad news, you think, well, I don't need that. And so when we talk about sin and hell and judgment, that's a very important part. And so I would ask you, incidentally, to pray. You know, I've met with a group of people, and I'm sharing the word, and I'm sharing the gospel, and going back tomorrow night and sharing about God's grace and mercy. You know, because that's the good news. The bad news is we're doomed. And the bad news is there's nothing you can do about it. You're on the road to hell and you can't change that one bit. You're doomed. There's nothing to do about it. But there is someone who can do something about it. But it's not you. And that is, of course, Jesus. So anyway, enough said. So look, if you will, in verse 11, or chapter 11, rather. Let me give you the outline of this. This is about the two witnesses, these individuals. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise, measure the temple of God at the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the court, which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it's been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city under for 42 months. Let me say this. Whenever we sort of jump to the temple, it's really, all of a sudden now, God begins to talk about the nation of Israel. Because as believers, as New Testament saints, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so when he all of a sudden he jumps to the temple, all of a sudden you'll see he's going to begin to talk about the nation of Israel now. Back in Ezekiel, or you know, in the scripture, Old Testament, when he's talking about the temple, it's the dealing of the nation of Israel. And so now he jumps to the temple because later on at the end of Revelation, New Jerusalem comes down from heaven and there's no temple there. Now remember when David got the pattern for the temple, remember that? God gave him the pattern for that, or Moses, the temple, you know, this was, there's a literal temple in heaven right now, you know, and this is what's going on. He's dealing now with the nation of Israel, and that's what's going on here. So he says in verse 3, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. So here again, between the sixth and seventh, you know, trumpet judgments, we see these two witnesses coming, arising up, and these are more than likely Jews, okay, because we're dealing with Israel now. We'll see that in a minute. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands before the God of the earth. When we studied the book of Zechariah, we talked about this. Zechariah mentions this going on, these two olive stands. You know, and these are the two witnesses before the God of all the earth. So if anyone wants to harm them, verse 5, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must in this manner be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that it not rain on the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So I believe this is more than likely during the first 3.5 years. Because it says here, if you look down at verse 3, they prophesy for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. Okay, this is when they're prophesying. Again, remember, the Antichrist will rise up. He will make a treaty with the nation of Israel. I think I've got a passage I want to turn to Daniel, if you will. If you turn to the book of Daniel, I want to read a passage about this. And when we studied Daniel, we went into detail with this, but I just want to read a short section. Daniel chapter 9. About this 70th week of Daniel and this whole idea of these individuals prophesying for 3.5 years. In chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 24, is when the 70 weeks are talked about. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Meaning, of course, he's speaking about the Jews. For your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness, of course, that's the Lord, to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So at the end of those 70 weeks, the most holy will be anointed, and it says here that the vision will be sealed up, it'll be done, it'll be finished. So that is clearly saying the seventh trumpet, right? Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That means 69. Now these are 7 years, okay? So in other words, it's 483 years between the time that Cyrus allowed the Jews to go back and Christ died. So he says in verse 25, until Messiah the Prince, there'll be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. These 69 weeks. After the 62nd week, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. That means he'll die on the cross. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and sanctuary. Of course, that is the people of the prince is, I think, a reference to the rebuilding of the Roman Empire at the end that the Antichrist will rule over. And he says that they'll destroy the city and the sanctuary. In 70 AD, this temple was destroyed. The end of it shall be with the flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then in verse 27, it talks about this one missing week. Okay, there's 69 weeks. Between, again, in verse 25, between the time that Cyrus let the Jews go back until the Messiah died. And then here's the 70th week. Then he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And that is what the Antichrist will do. He will make a peace treaty with Israel, a 7-year peace treaty. He'll confirm it for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, or a 3.5-year period, he will bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall he be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined and is poured out on the desolate. So at the midpoint of the tribulation, he'll break the treaty. This is the 70th week of Daniel, the seven-year period. You know? And all of a sudden we see the seven-year tribulation period, and this is what this is all about. In the midpoint of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will go into the temple, reveal who he really is, this abomination, you know, and he'll begin to kill and to persecute. He'll break the tree with Israel, begin to destroy the Jews and Christians. So this is what this is all about regarding this whole idea that these prophets prophesying, these two witnesses, during the first, I believe, the first 3.5 year period. Go back to our study here, Revelation 11, verse 3 again. I'll give power to my two witnesses. They'll prophesy 1,260 days. Okay, and then in verses 6, they have power to shut heaven that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. They have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Now, do you think that makes people happy? No. And there's some speculation. Who are these two guys? There is a prophecy about the coming of Elijah. You know, there's all kind of speculation. I think there's probably more evidence that one of them is Elijah than anything else in the scriptures. But the other one, I mean, someone says, well, it may be Enoch because the Bible says his appointed man wants to die, right? But we know that when the church is raptured out, a lot of people won't die. A lot of the church will just be to heaven. So it could be from, you know, I don't know. Or we see in Jesus' transfiguration on the mount, you know, Moses and Elijah, and some believe that represents the law and the prophets, you know. Moses representing the law, the first five books, the Pentateuch, and the prophets by Elijah. I don't know for sure, okay? But these two witnesses are really bringing out judgments. As we think about the judgment of Elijah bringing fire down from heaven, we're going to see that a false fake that later on when the Antichrist or the false prophet brings fire down from heaven to deceive the world, you know. But these people are these two witnesses are bringing judgment. No rain during their prophecy if they want to. They have power over waters to turn to blood. They strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So God gave them a lot of freedom as they desire it. And so these two prophets, I think during the first 3.5 years, then in verse 7, look in verse 7 if you will, these two witnesses are going to be killed now. And I think this is more than likely the midpoint because after that, then the Antichrist is going to go wild and the judgment is going to fall. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war with against them and overcome them and kill them. So here comes the beast rising up. And he'll kill them. Their dead bodies will be in the street of the great city. And look what the city is, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord also is crucified. So this city is Jerusalem. Okay, it's called Sodom and Egypt because of the perversion and the wickedness that's going on here and the fact that it's been sort of turned over. Now the Antichrist is going to be there. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. Those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, send their gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So they're going to have a party. Look, these guys, they're not going to let their dead bodies to be buried. They're going to put all the TV cameras, you know. You know, they're going to focus on these bodies. They're going to look at these people. They're going to give presents, rejoice. All right, these guys are dead. You know, not allow them to get buried for 3.5 days because of the judgment of God. Because of the things that they did. They allowed these plagues and they sent these plagues upon the different parts of the world because of their rebellion against God. You see the attitude of sinful man, the attitude of the hearts. You know, this rejoicing over these two prophets who are serving Jesus and coming and bringing the word of God and encouraging men and women to repent and trust in Christ, turn from their sins. And they hate them for all this. Look what happens in verse 11 now. They're going to be raised up and taken to heaven. Okay, this is going to, it's going to be on national TV. They're going to regret putting the cameras on them. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. They stood on their feet, and great fear fell on all those who saw them. Cut the camera, cut the camera, cut the camera, you know, right? You know. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, it's a loud voice, okay? Come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. So this is going to be a shocking event. They're going to be just astonished at this. And in the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. This is a local earthquake. We're going to see later on, a huge earthquake that's going to affect the entire planet. But in the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. So that's interesting. They glorify God, but this whole idea, they were raised up, this earthquake in Jerusalem, happened, 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and it's all on national TV. And they see these individuals doing this. They're probably following around, the reporters, who you're going to strike today with your fire, or whatever it may be, I don't know, Everything's on the news today, And it used to be, again, I just want to point out, the critics a long time ago would criticize this. How can everybody see this? There's no way. That was before TV. But they would criticize the word. They would criticize what the Bible said because they couldn't figure out how it was going to happen. And you can rest assured when God said it, it's going to happen. And so the same thing here. These two witnesses, God's going to protect them, give them power, and yet allow the beast to rise up and put them to death in the middle of all this. And in my opinion, that'll be in the middle of the tribulation period. And then verse 7, or verse 14 rather, the second woe is past. So this is the end of the second woe. Remember in chapter 8, I think it's chapter 8, verse 13. I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying in a loud voice, woe, 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 three woes, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who were about to sound. And then, of course, in chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounds. And this is, of course, the angel of the bottomless pit, That, and then again, in the verse 13, the sixth angel sounding. And now, of course, this is the end of the second woe, or the sixth trumpet. Okay? Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And then in verse 15, look at verse 15, the seventh angel is going to sound. Remember, we've already read in our study here, in verse 7 of chapter 10, in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished as he declared to his servants the prophets. So here we come now in verse 15, the seventh angel is going to sound, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, now look what they're saying here. I love this. because this reveals what this is all about. What does he say? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Please understand that. This is what this is all about. Jesus establishing his authority, beginning to exercise his right, opening the seals, bringing all these judgments and all these woes upon the earth, dealing with the Antichrist, dealing with, these individual people, dealing with these sinners by the two prophets. And so what happens here in the seventh sounding, the kingdom of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. Meaning he's now establishing himself. He's coming now as king, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah to rule. He's both the Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the great mystery. We're looking to what? To earthly governments and earthly laws. And, we're hearing nations and, political infighting and trying to stop war here and stop war there and worrying about this and worrying about that. But the Bible says there is no peace until the Prince of Peace comes and establishes his kingdom. As a matter of fact, the Bible says when they cry peace and safety, then what? Sudden destruction comes upon them as travails a woman with a child and they'll not escape. And so now when the Lord comes, he's going to establish his peace, but he's going to establish his peace by force because individuals will not want to bow down to him, they'll defy him. And so this is that seventh angel sounding, the third woe. The kingdoms of this world have become, so there's a good part of this, and that's when we hear about this. And he shall reign forever and ever. The 24 elders, verse 16, who sat before the God on his throne, thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. This is the church. We looked at that. These 24 elders are saying, Lord, you've redeemed us by your blood. So this is the glorified church in heaven. They're falling down and worshiping him because this is what it's all about. Don't you want, we pray all the time, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth like it is in heaven. We pray. We're told in the Bible to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, even though we know there's never going to be peace over until the Lord comes and establishes it. But we still pray. We looked at these twice we've seen these prayers. Remember that? The incense rising up. It's almost like God is saving these prayers when we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, when we're praying for God to bring justice on the earth. These prayers are bottled up, and all of a sudden they're released as incense. as he begins to hear these prayers. The point I'm trying to make is we see this going on here, and the church is rejoicing because God now is establishing his kingdom on this planet, on this earth. There's so many things that happen, and you wonder, Lord, how long can you put up with this? Please understand, his whole reasoning behind any delay is because he wants people to be saved. That's why, to me, and I've been encouraging this in our study of Revelation, please, please share Christ. Share the gospel. Tell people your testimony. Why? If God is holding all this back so that people will be saved, how can we hold back from sharing it? And say he's holding back his coming in order that people might be saved. And we're not even, you know, we have to go out there and preach the word and minister the word and tell people about Jesus. You know, ask God to help you. You know, we have so much self, don't we? The reason we have a hard time doing that is because we don't want people to think weird of us or different of us or look at us strange. You know, we have a hard time, you know. And so we evade that. But my point in all this is what it's all about. We don't have much time left. I said before that if we knew that Lord's coming in a week, and you knew that for a fact, I think you would live differently. I think you'd go out here and tell everybody you could about Jesus and say, you've got to hear this because he's coming back soon. I want to challenge you. Now I realize that God needs to guide us by his Spirit and we need to be led and anointed and pray for the lost. But the Bible says God's chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. How can they believe in who they've not heard? We have to preach the word and share the word. So this is what this rejoicing. So in verse 17, here's what the church says. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. And here, look what it says. Because you have taken your great power and reigned. You see what this is about? This is all about Jesus taking his power and reigning. It's like he's moving into a realm that was, of course, lost because of Adam's transgression, that's been dominated by Satan and sin and death. Death has just gone on and on and on and all kinds of tragedy and injustice. And now he's coming and beginning to establish his lordship over it and deal with all this individual. It takes a while. Again, 7 years is what it's going to take him to establish his lordship and bring it to an end. And it's going to culminate in a huge battle, a great war. But they're excited because you've taken your great power and reigned. And look in verse 18. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead that they should be judged and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints and those who fear you, your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. How is the earth destroyed? By sin. You know, we think, well, yeah, it's going to be because of, you know, animals dying out, our species. No, this is not what he's talking about. It's because of the destruction of sin that has polluted this world. There's a stench that comes up to God. It is sin, a stench of sin. It's destroyed humankind. God created us to worship him and know him and fellowship with him. And yet mankind is bowing down to trees or worshiping themselves, doing things that God never intended. I want to point out in verse 18, the nations were angry. And your wrath has come. Let me ask you to turn, right before we close, to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a great, it talks all about this event. Psalm 2. Here's what Psalm 2 says. Why do the heathen, the nations rage, and the people plot of vain things? What's their plotting? Here's verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, that is Christ, saying, let us break their bands in pieces. Let us cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens will laugh. The Lord will have them in derision or confusion. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. And here's what God the Father says. Yet have I set my king on my holy hill Zion. See what he's saying there? The nations are saying, verse 2, the kings of the earth, the rulers. This is about authority. This is about who's in control. And God is saying in verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the end of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And then he ends up by saying this, now therefore be wise, O kings, okay? Don't be fools. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. That idea is when you kiss and you bow down in obeisance and you kiss the hand, you know. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. So back in our study here of chapter 11, in verse 18, the nations were angry and your wrath has come. It goes back to Psalm 2. And God says, yet my king, my son, this is my beloved son, whom I well please. He's the king. He's the Lord. He's the king of kings and Lord of lords. And every day he's going to bow down to him. Now, by choice now or by force later, but you're going to bow down and acknowledge him as Lord. And then in verse 19 of chapter 11 of Revelation, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. So there was an ark in the up in the heaven. Again, we talked about that when God talks about the, you know, the whole temple in the book of Revelation or in the scriptures. He's always referring to the nation of Israel. And all of a sudden we see the ark. Remember that there was a pattern, there was an example. You know. And what we'll find in heaven, you know, because during the thousand-year reign, there'll be the temple there and the ark. But we'll see the blood. The blood is right there. That Jesus, I believe Jesus literally took his blood, you know, and went up into the very temple of God in heaven, and he sprinkled his own blood there. And it's right there on the seat, the mercy seat. What an awesome God we serve. You know, that's why, you know, it looks bad right now, but we're guaranteed to win. He's going to come and establish his lordship. You know, now he's given us authority. Remember that? He's given us authority over, you know, Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore. He's given us the power over serpents, scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. These demonic hordes that would do all that they can to thwart and suppress and subdue and attack us as believers to no avail, you know, because the Lord is watching over us. And the worst they can do is kill us. And there's a lot of martyrs that die for Jesus. But Jesus said, in your patience, you possess your souls. When you lay your life down for Christ, you're safe. You know, let's pray. Lord, we want to come this evening and thank you for these two chapters. I pray that we would just understand the bigger picture here. As we look at these individual sections and parts and chapters, it's ultimately about Jesus establishing his lordship on a rebellious, godless world. And not just the world, this demonic hoarded kingdom as Satan is ruling and reigning, because he becomes really visible in this whole Revelation study. He's going to be the one that really rises up, this false trinity that's going to defy the abomination that makes desolate that Daniel spoke of in the temple, that he goes in there declaring himself to be God. And I want to pray that we would see the conflict and the clash and the great judgment of God upon this rebellious defiance. I'm reminded of what I think you told one of the sons of Abraham, maybe Moses, about the fact that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet fulfilled. One day when the sin is so bad, I'm going to send in the nation of Israel and it's going to wipe out all these people. And I think about this plan. I think about that passage in relationship to this world. There's going to come a time when you're going to pour out your wrath upon this planet. I want to thank you, first of all, that you're going to take the church out, that you've not appointed us to wrath. But we also thank you that in the midst of this great tribulation period, there are many who are saved, 144,000 of the Jews, and then these multitudes of Gentiles that are saved during the great tribulation. Many of them will be killed, and they'll die because of their faith in Christ, because the Antichrist will kill as many as he can. We want to come this evening to thank you that God, we love you, and we come this evening to study your word. May you watch over us and give us wisdom. May we preach and share the word of God to lost souls. May we never assume a person is saved just because they say, I believe in God. May we realize, as it says in James, the devil believes in God, and he trembles. The demons do. And so I just want to pray that we would share to you and tell people about you while there's time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions?